Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I am going to be reading all of my scriptures today from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30. So if you have your Bible with you and you want to follow along, you can read 1 Samuel chapter number 30. I am glad that we have hope in a seemingly hopeless generation, that we have help from somewhere other than this earth. And I for a few weeks didn't even listen to the news. As I said, okay, I don't want to hear this. And then I listen to the news, and then I look and see some of the foolish things that man does. But I go back and read the Word of God and see some of the great things that He does. And even during the foolish reign of man, there is an awesome God. I'm going to read from 1 Samuel 30, verse number 9. So David went, he and 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. And David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. It wasn't a river, it wasn't a lake, it wasn't a sea. They couldn't even walk across the brook. And then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. My sermon today is time for restoration and deliverance. It's time for restoration and deliverance. When something, thank God, when somebody is in bondage, they need deliverance. When something is broken, it needs restoration. Thank you for standing in honor to the word. You may be seated. Here's the scenario. David had lived in exile in Ziklag. We know, if we've studied the word and we've preached on it recently, he had already killed Goliath, been anointed king, been pushed out of the palace, brought to the palace by King Saul, then pushed out of the palace by King Saul, fled and wandered in the wilderness, and he had finally found a city to live in called Ziklag. It was in the land of the Philistines. It was in the place where the giant Goliath had come from nearby, and where there were many giants. He was living in the midst of his enemy, but he had a safe place. I want us to be encouraged. It doesn't matter how many oppose us. If God be for us, who can be against us? This is not a time to use our human reasoning to find a way out of the issues of our world or the perceived issues of our world. We need the hand of God. David and his warriors had found out that the men of Judah and the men of Israel were attacking the Philistines. Now, this was quite a conflict in the mind and in the thinking of David, because here he was finding refuge in the land of the Philistines. He had been chased by his own countrymen out of the place that he had been promised he would be king of one day. And the only way he could see a way through to survive was he had to volunteer to fight with his enemies, his former enemies, the Philistines, against his former countrymen, the Israelites. And so they had gone away to meet the king of the Philistines, and they had volunteered to fight in battle. But there was a conflict of interest, they figured. And so many of the men of the Philistines, the leaders of the Philistines, says, no, we can't trust him. If we get out there in battle and there's a struggle and there's an uncertainty, then David's going to go with his countrymen. He's prejudiced toward his countrymen, and so we can't trust him. And so they had rejected them for fear that they would betray them. And when David and his men came home, let us understand, when they had left the city of Ziklag. They had taken war provisions and weapons of war. They hadn't taken their favorite pillow. They hadn't gone to REI and bought a new sleeping bag. No, they were stripped down to the bare minimum and they were headed to battle. They were rejected and had to return home from the battle without any hope of fighting. And when they returned home, the Bible tells us they found that their wives and their children had been abducted, and their flocks and their herds had been taken away, and the city had been burned. All that they had lived for and the place of refuge that they had found was now gone. I want us to understand as we go through this story that if we lose one thing, as long as God's on our side and we're on God's side, He'll always take care of us. Don't you worry about it. If the car breaks down and you need a car, God will make sure you have transportation. If you lose your place of dwelling and you need a new one, God will make sure that He will take care of you. It was later David said, "I was young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread." But oftentimes when we lose, it brings grief into our life, and that's what happened to these men. I'm talking men of war. The Bible says they grieved and they wept, and they wept until they could weep no more. And then in anger, they decided that they should stone David because he was the one that had led them out. And if they'd been home watching over their city, perhaps they would not have lost. It was a tenuous time. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse number 6, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's 1 Samuel 30 and the last part of verse number 6. This is a very important passage. There are times that you and I will only have God in us. Even those that are supposed to walk with us may appear to be against us, because that's the human malady. We don't understand one another all the time. We confuse one another's motives sometimes. And we as individuals make mistakes. But God was on David's side, and David said, "Well, the only place I can go for help and strength and safety is to God." So David followed then the pattern that had been set early on in his life. Remember when he had fled King Saul, he had went to the man of God, then he went to the house of God, and he got a word from God before he fled into the wilderness. Now David finds the priest, and he inquires of the Lord, and David asks a very specific question of the Lord: "Do I pursue?" And he receives a direct answer. Please don't ask general questions of God. Ask specific questions of God. If you ask general questions, you may not get an answer, or it may be such a broad answer that you don't have enough definition to act upon. In the 8th verse, it says, "David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?' And he answered, the man of God, 'Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all.'" The word of God would be the guiding force for David, as it always had been. God's man has spoken a word of restoration and deliverance. And that is my message today. It's time for restoration and deliverance. And the governing force would be the word and the will of God. If you and I will allow the governing force of our life to be the word and the will of God, we don't have to worry who's against us. God is for us. We don't have to worry the size or the strength of the enemy or the opposing force. God is on our side. It was time for restoration and deliverance. I believe that we are in a day and an age when God is wanting to restore those that have walked away from Him, those that have taken another path, those that have gone spiritually to sleep, those that have chilled out, those that maybe haven't been to church in months because of the fear that has gripped their heart, because of the pandemic that we are facing in our world. It's time for restoration, and there are many that need deliverance, those that have never tasted of the goodness of God, and those that have backslid, we call it, and walked away and are in bondage again. When the battle begins with a word from God, the journey is filled with many surprises, and most of them positive. You and I don't know who is going to be the next one to surrender to Jesus in this local assembly. We have no idea who's going to walk through those doors and say, God spoke to me, and I need a brand new life in Him. But before David and his men could even reach those that they are pursuing, they find a lone individual sitting in the field. This lone individual was a slave. The Bible lets us know he was an Egyptian. This did not prejudice David. Can you imagine how the Israelites must have viewed the Egyptians? They had for 400 years kept their people in slavery before they found deliverance from God. Don't look at yourself and say, I don't have any prejudices. We all have prejudices. We just have to overcome those prejudices. That's our human nature, because we learn by experiences. It's just like a food, maybe. Let's put it in something that's not personal. But you've eaten food. Somebody has cooked you pork ribs, and you didn't like them. And so you never want to have pork ribs again. And people keep trying to get you to eat pork ribs. And then you eat pork ribs in just the right place. And it's like, oh, I do like pork ribs. But our experience of having pork ribs that we didn't like spoiled the experience of all these pork ribs that we could have had that were better. And we look at people sometimes, and I promise you, every one of us struggles. And it may not be an ethnic prejudice. It may be somebody that has a personality. And somebody we remember from our past had that personality. And they made our life uncomfortable, or they harmed us. And so when we see and feel that personality, we back away from them because we have prejudice. We have preconceived ideas. This was an Egyptian. This was not the Egyptian that had enslaved them, but the Egyptians had enslaved them. You see, we've got to be careful and cautious that we view the world as God views the world. And somehow this man David had trained his soldiers, his men, to view it clearly. This Egyptian had become sick, and he'd become dead weight as a slave to his master. And his master had abandoned him, and he had been sitting in the field for 3 days. He was likely just waiting for the inevitable of his demise. But when David's men found them, they brought the slave to him. The slave is the key player in our story today. The slave is important. The one in bondage is important. The one in need of restoration is very important to God and should be to us. We were that slave. We were the one in bondage. We were the one that had our life destroyed, and we're in need of restoration and rescue. David was a man after God's own heart, if you recall, according to Acts 13 and 22. The one with God's great heart knew exactly what to do with this spent, weakened, abandoned, exhausted, hungry, frightened, hurting, defenseless slave. What do you do with a slave? What do you do as a warrior with another's slave? What do you do with an individual that has been stripped of everything of value and left to die. The Bible says the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. Jesus said, but I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. David was the man after God's own heart. The Bible says he fed the man. He gave him water to drink and he allowed him to be refreshed. He fed the man with his own scant provisions. All they had was the water in their pouches. All they had was the food that was tucked in their pouches, probably some nuts and dried fruit and just a little bit of water. These men were living on their military rations and they had a very limited supply. They didn't know how far it was to where the enemy camp was. They didn't know how much they would need. But you see, it's not about what we need. It's about who's providing what we need. If God is your provider, if you have put him first, if you have honored him with the first fruits and the gifts from your provision, the Bible says, my God shall supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You can eat two raisins and he can make you full. See, they found this slave, but they had a word, a promise from God for restoration of everything that they had lost. God had said, go fight the battle and you'll get back what you lost. God did not send you and I with a message into our world saying, hey, go preach the gospel and nobody's going to be saved. He said, no, there's going to be two rainfalls. There's going to be a former rain and a latter rain. There's going to be the spring rain that causes the germination of the seed. And then there's going to be the fall rain or the late summer rain that makes the heads of the wheat fruitful. And then he said, it's going to come at the same time at the end of the age. You and I are going to see an expedited harvest. We're going to see individuals that the seed, the rain is going to fall. And in just a few days' time, they're going to go from a seed to a fruitful plant. That's the promise of God. They found the slave sitting in the field. We got to get in the field. We've got to be in the field. Yes, we need to be in the house of God. And I entreat you, if you have not been in the house of God for weeks or months, you need to be with the born again believers in the house of God. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. Something happens when we're together. We're not alone. We're together. I know God is with you where you sit, but there's something about being with your brother and your sister. We have something to give to each other, and God has something to give to us. They were out in the field and they were fighting to retrieve what the enemy had taken from them. They were battling to recover the family members from enslavement by their enemies. They were in a struggle to regain a sense of security and normalcy. They were fighting for their future. But remember, the word of promise from God is that of restoration and deliverance. Yeah. Again, if God be for us, who can be against us? And in verse number 15, the Bible tells us what happened next. David said to him, the slave, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite or an Amalekite. Now the Amalekites were already supposed to be killed by Saul, and he didn't kill them. This guy would have never been there if Saul hadn't let the Amalekite king live. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. If you are not serving God, if you are not fully surrendered to God, the only master you have is the enemy of your soul. Man cannot serve two masters. You'll either cleave to the one and despise the other, or hate the one and love the other. And the enemy, he had a slave. He was dead weight. If you can't do something for me, I'm not even going to feed you. You're sick. I don't have time for you. Because with the Amalekite, it was all about what's in it for me. We cannot live successfully, victoriously, or purposefully in God's will by living just for ourselves. It's not about me. It's about him and them out there. It's not about what's in it for me. I've already found salvation. If I die poor, that's all right. I'll awaken his likeness. If I don't have the things I would like to please my flesh, that's fine. I have found salvation in Jesus. In verse 14, and we made an invasion in the southern area of the Cherethites, and the territory which belongs to Judah, the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to his troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to his troop. And the slave that was sitting in the field that was rescued by David and his men became the pathway to restoration and deliverance for them. Friend of mine, you wonder sometimes, and we look across the congregation, whether it's first service or second service. You look at your life as you're driving down the road on a Wednesday afternoon, and you know church isn't until Sunday, and you wonder where the help is going to come from. You wonder where people are, how in the world we're going to get the harvest in, how in the world we're going to receive the restoration, the deliverance God has promised. The slave in the field is the key. Don't walk by the slave without stopping to ask who he is and why he's sitting where he is, because you have what he needs. And the slave did gain strength and found restoration and made a pact with David and led David and his men to the camp of their enemies. I want us to remember that they found the slave when they were out for battle. We find another time when David, it says, at the time when kings go out to battle, he was on his roof relaxing, and it got him in trouble. But don't talk about finding a place to sit down and relax for the rest of your life. This is not the time to back away. This is not the time to ease off the gas. This is not the time to cruise into a pit stop. Now is the time to put the pedal to the metal. Now is the time to reach for the lost in our world. It's a time for restoration and deliverance. Bible says they got there in the evening time. It was twilight. Sun was running out. There wasn't going to be enough light to see what was going on. And sometimes it feels pretty dark in our world. That's why I don't listen to the news, because I see the darkness and I hear about the spiritual wickedness around us. But that's all right. The evening time was coming, and perhaps they could remember a time when Caleb was standing in the field and Joshua was there and the sun was going down and God gave them power to fight for the Gibeonites. And he held back the sun and the moon for almost 24 hours. But they began to fight. And verse 18 says, so David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and the herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. God had designed that while fighting for their own freedom, his children would bring freedom to others. And because they brought restoration to the slave, they found the weak link. They came up on their enemy, and their enemy is dancing, and they're shouting, and they're drinking, and they're having a party, and thinking it's all over. But a sneak attack comes from David and his 400 weary men. And you can't tell me it wasn't a large army, because the Bible says they killed them all, but 400 escaped on camels. They had 400 camels with them, and here were some weary soldiers. In their weariness, they saw the weariness of others, and they helped the weary, and God strengthened their hand. God would work with them. He would work for them. God would work with us, and they would work for God. It was twilight when the battle started. But when David and his men fought, they went to battle as directed by God. And David and his warriors rescued their enslaved families. David and the men followed the heart of God. David and his warriors retrieved more than they had lost. And it was the next day at sunset that the battle was complete. It was a long slog all the way through the night into the morning light and through the heat of the midday sun. And the sun was going down, and they had won. Folks, God is with us. He can stretch out our energy to meet the time. We can be like Asher, where he says, as your days are, so shall the strength of thy feet be. You know, it's going to be all right. I'm going to give you shoes of iron. Don't you worry. I'm not going to let you wear out. When David and his men fought for God, it was all right. The slave returned with them to Ziklag. David would return from battle and share the wealth with those who were too weak to go out to battle. In fact, his men that went out to battle say, hey, these wimps that stayed behind, we're not going to share with them. Okay, maybe I shouldn't have worded it that way because of what I'm going to say now that's popped into my mind. There's some folks that have not been with us for months. That doesn't mean they won't share in the harvest. When the victory comes and they come back, they're going to share in the harvest. David's men said, we're not going to share with them. And David said, oh, yeah, we're going to share with them. Yeah. David, in fact, would go back to Judah and the Philistines who had lost everything that these men had taken and say, hey, what's yours? Take whatever is yours. And then the Bible says that they would actually go to the cities where they had been helped when they were fleeing from Saul and say, hey, we got a blessing and we want to share it with you. Don't be stingy with what God has given you. Don't think that because God has answered your prayer, it's you're holy or you're righteous or because you deserve it. It's because He has a plan that is bigger than you. This was all about the survival of David so David could be king, so there could be a king of kings that would come out of the loins of David, one named Jesus Christ. It's about something bigger than me, but we can't forget the slave beside the road in the field. The slave is the key player in the story. The slaves are still sitting in the field. Friend, the key is the slave in the field. We preached about this recently. It's not about the 99 that are safe. It's about the one that is lost. And don't get offended at me. Get offended at God if you want to get offended. But if your eternal destination is already secure, why should He worry about you when there's eternal souls that are marching toward a godless eternity, a black eternity away from Him? In the parable of the sower and the seed, the field is the world. We must sow the seed in the field. We've got to walk through the field. If somebody tells you we need to get a commune in the Rogue River Valley, tell them go themselves. How can you go into all the world when you go into the Rogue River Valley? We're not called to be survivalists. We're called to be victorious. There's a big difference. We're not called to hide until the storm passes by. We're called to walk through the storm. I want us to remember that they found the slave when they were out for battle to win their own victory. They didn't forget about the victory of the other. When you and I are praying for our own needs, let's remember the needs of one another. That's why when we come to the house of God, I don't come just to be blessed. I come to be a blessing. Oh, I may need a healing, but I may get my healing when I'm praying for your deliverance. And I may get my deliverance when I'm praying for your healing. Today is not the time to cry over what we have may have lost. This is not the season to moan over what could have been. This is not the hour or the moment to cease fighting. The Word of God will be our guiding force. And as God's man, I am speaking a word of restoration and deliverance to this metropolitan area. Our governing force will be the Word and the will of God. Go ye! Go ye into all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, speak with new tongues. Go and work the miraculous. And as you stand with me, I want to remind us that there are thousands that are enslaved in sin in the Portland, Vancouver metropolitan area. While God is restoring you, He will restore those around you. When you are seeking restoration for yourself, do not forget the restoration of others. God is not about making us selfish and greedy. I rebuke that scam, the name it and claim it thing. It's not about being healthy and wealthy and wise. It's about being surrendered to His plan and His design. It's about saying, not my will, but thine be done. It's about saying, it's all right, I'll give it all up for you, God. And on your way to get what you desire, don't forget what others need. Thank God we don't have the story of the Good Samaritan here. Just passing by. Just passing by. Do you really have the power of the Holy Ghost? Then lay hands on the sick. What's wrong with you? I was going to say it politely, but
just say it.
I mean, you got it. You got some? Huh? Yeah. We need to bring it to our world. Yeah. The power is not us, but the power is in us through Him.
Amen.
The power is in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So you and I today, we're going to find slaves in the field. Guess what? It may be a slave you've seen before and you've offered help and they haven't taken it. And God will cause you to bump into them again after weeks or months or years, because Jesus is reaching for their eternal soul. And their eternal soul is just as important as mine or yours.
Amen.
See, God has designed that while we are fighting for the freedom of our children, we should bring freedom to others. If you have a child that is not living for God, try reaching out to somebody else's child.
Come on, that's good. Yeah.
There's some things that really, really tick me off. It's when the enemy grabs a preacher and he falls. You know what else makes me really mad is when he takes a preacher's kid or a saint's kid out of the house of God. Those three things really make me angry. But I've tried to fuel that anger, use that anger to fuel a passion to reach them and to pray for them and to be kind to them and to try to restore them. Just think about it. Oh, this illustration comes to mind. Say you adopt a 13-year-old that's never lived in your house. They got to learn all the rules, the dynamics of the family. It's stressful on you and it's stressful on them. But if your 13-year-old ran away and all of a sudden decided to come back, they know exactly what the family rules are. They know how to fit in. They know what they need to do. They know how to be productive. They know how to get along. And when they decide to come home, they say, well, here I am. I'm ready. Do you know how much God has invested in those people? and you're going to walk out into the field, and you do not know who they are. And you may be sitting at a restaurant and they walk up and speak to you, and you're talking to them, and then you realize in time they say, well, you know what? I was raised in an apostolic Pentecostal church. Ho, ho. Really? Well, it's time to come home. We've been waiting for you. And in your mind, you're thinking, slave in the field. Let's give them some raisins. Give them some nuts, us, and something to drink. That living water that Jesus has given to us is an endless supply. Out of your belly shall flow not trickles, not a stream, but rivers in plurality of living water. God will work with us. God will work in us. God will work for us. We must work for God. There are slaves sitting in the field, and we must sow the seed in the field. I believe that our treatment of those enslaved by sin is the key to our own deliverance. If you want to win the war, help those that are fallen along the way. No man left behind. If you want deliverance, fight for the deliverance of others. We must realize if we're going to reach our loved ones with freedom, we must help the slave. If we intend to win the war, we need to help and restore the slave that we find along the way in the field. If you are that slave, there is restoration and deliverance for you today. There's a place of redemption, and in a moment we're going to invite you to come to this altar. You just come and surrender and say, okay, God, I'm sorry for living the way I've been living. I repent of my sin, and I rejoice that I found hope in you. If you were that slave, there is restoration and deliverance for those around you today. It's time for restoration and deliverance. The God of this world has perpetrated acts of war against the people of God. But we will march into battle and show kindness to the slave. We must reach the spent, weakened, abandoned, exhausted, hungry, frightened, hurting, defenseless slaves. If you need restoration, this altar is open. Please come and drink from the water of life freely. This does not mean you've walked out on God or you are backslid. It just means you need something more. God, I'm ready for the Holy Ghost to flow through me. This altar is open for us all to come and drink freely of the river of life, of the fountain of life.